The following is a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.
What do you think are the 10 most misunderstood passages in the Bible? Glad you've joined us today on Grace in Focus. That's what we're going to talk about. And Grace in Focus is the radio broadcast and podcast ministry of the Grace Evangelical Society. We are located in North Texas, and we have a website, faithalone.org. We'd love for you to go there for more information about us. If you'd like to support this radio broadcast or find out about our subscription-free magazine, also called Grace in Focus. Once again, that website, faithalone.org. Now, with today's question and answer discussion, here are Bob Wilkin and Colin Jackson.
Colin, we have a question. Who's it from?
This is from Ron.
Okay, and what is Ron asking?
In short, he asks, what are the 10 most misunderstood verses and passages?
Okay, the 10 most misunderstood either verses or passages. I have a book called The 10 Most Misunderstood Words in the Bible, but not passages. And I also have a book on 100 Faith Alone verses in the Bible. But this is a different question. I appreciate it, Ron. Well, I think we could actually start with one that people would think would be the least misunderstood verse, but it's probably one of the most misunderstood, and that's John 3:16, right?
Right.
Because when the Lord Jesus says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son," there's not much question in the beginning part. We know we're talking about God the Father. We know he's talking about giving God the Son. And most people understand they're Trinitarian. They understand God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit are three persons but one essence. They're all deity. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him, this is where the controversy comes in. What does it mean, whoever believes in him? It goes on to say, shall not perish but has everlasting life. Well, it's great to know that whoever believes in him is not going to perish but has everlasting life. But most people interpret whoever believes in him to include turning from your sins, committing your life to Christ, and following Christ. And you only get to keep this salvation or this everlasting life as long as you continue to turn from your sins, commit your life, and follow him, right?
Yeah, or even just the verb itself, you have to persevere in the faith until death, basically.
Yeah, they say the verb there, it's actually a participle with the definite article. So it's the one who believes, ha pistuon in Greek. Amazingly, Dan Wallace, who's written a major grammar for New Testament Greek, he says that refers to ongoing faith, and it has to continue until death. Well, if that's the case, then when would a person become the believer, right?
Yeah, it would have to be upon death. And
right.
You would have to know at that very moment that you're believing.
Right. That would mean then that there's not a single person living on earth today who's at this time born again. Because you wouldn't get born again until you died after continuous faith, right?
Yeah, I mean, if you're honest with yourself, you would say that I don't know if I could believe until I pass away. You would only know at that time.
Right. Well, you'd go through life with doubt, right?
Right.
Assurance would not be possible. Okay, let's go through some of our other 10.
Okay, the next one is James chapter 2, verses 14 to 26.
Yeah, and that passage is the one where can faith save him? It says three times in the passage, faith without works is dead. And so what people say is you have to have living faith in order to be born again, and it must be a faith that works. The problem is people don't understand that what James is talking about, he's talking to believers about believers manifesting their faith. The example he gives in verses 15 and 16 is not just telling your fellow believer that they want the person to be filled and be warmed, but instead they're to give them what's necessary for the body. And what James is talking about there is to be saved from God's judgment in this life, not to be saved from eternal condemnation. So there's a whole lot of confusion about James 2, and we've got a bunch of articles. Go to faithalone.org and you can see more.
Yes.
What's our next one?
Next one is Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 to 8.
All right, and I think the one after that is also Hebrews 10, right?
Yes, verses 26 to 31.
So those are two of the five warning passages in Hebrews. And the big mistake people make in those passages is they think that the author is warning either believers that they'll lose their salvation if they fall away, or he's warning false professors that unless they are quote-unquote genuine believers, they won't have eternal life. And the problem with that is the warning passages are warning born-again people that if they fall away, they're going to experience God's judgment in this life. And again, you can go to our website at faithalone.org, but the issue in both passages is God's judgment in this life. And I think it's really brought out well in Hebrews 6, 7, and 8. The ground that receives rain will produce the crop that's a blessing.
Right.
But if it yields thorns and thistles, it's near to being cursed and it ends up being burned. Well, if you have a field and the field is producing, let's say, wheat, you're going to harvest the wheat and you're going to get a blessing. Mm-hmm. But Hebrews 6, 8 talks about the curse. If the field is producing bad stuff, you burn the overgrowth. And that's done even today where fields are burned off. Well, guess what remains? The field.
Right. And to use the analogy further, they're burning the field to preserve it and to use it again.
Right.
They're not salting the earth and making it unusable.
Right.
Yeah.
That's good. And I think the point here is, what would you like, believer? Blessing or cursing?
Right.
If you continue to walk in the faith, then you're going to experience blessing. But if not, cursing in this life. And again, go to our website. We have articles on this.
The Grace Evangelical Seminary is our online seminary where you can earn an MDiv degree. Our 2025 spring semester is fast approaching, and if you're interested in beginning or continuing studies with us, contact us today to get in under the wire, so to speak. New applications and registrations are due this Friday, January 10. Some classes start January 13th. Most classes start January 27th. Become an approved workman. Find information you need. GESseminary.org. That's GESseminary.org.
Okay, what's the next one?
Next one is Matthew 7, 21 to 23.
Yeah, again, we've got lots of articles on this at our website and also our YouTube channel. But basically what the Lord is saying there is that work salvation and lordship salvation is going to lead to people at the great white throne judgment saying, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we cast out demons in your name? And didn't we do many mighty works in your name? And he's going to say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. The person who thinks that they should get into the kingdom because of their works is sadly deceived. The only way to get into Jesus' kingdom is to have your name in the book of life, Revelation 20, 15, and that comes simply by believing in Christ. So I think Matthew 7, 21 to 23 is used exactly the wrong way. A lot of people say, see, the problem with these people is they didn't have enough works.
Yeah, and that's a terrifying prospect because they're doing all these great works in his name. So
right.
How do I measure up against that?
So right. I'm not doing the miracles and I'm not prophesying. Yeah.
Right.
All right, what's the next one?
Next is a very popular one, 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4.
Yeah, 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4 is misinterpreted because people think that Paul's talking about the saving message there, saving from eternal condemnation. But what he's talking about actually is the message we must hold fast to in order to remain spiritually healthy. The word saved in 1 Corinthians 15, 2 is by which you are being saved. It's not a perfect tense as in Ephesians 2, 8, you have been saved, but it's a present tense talking about people are currently spiritually healthy if they hold fast to Paul's gospel. And the gospel in 15, 3 and 4 emphasizes the resurrection of Jesus. And we know that because if you look at the whole rest of the chapter, it's all about his resurrection and our resurrection. N.T. Wright said, the basic good news of chapter 15 is that because he rose, we will rise. So there's a lot of confusion on this.
Okay, the Romans road?
Okay, the Romans Road basically ends in a cul-de-sac, and Romans 10, 9, and 10 is much misunderstood. I encourage people to look at our YouTube channel and also our website. But basically what verse 10 is saying is we believe and we're justified, we're given righteousness, and we must confess Christ in order to have salvation from God's judgment in this life. In Romans, every time salvation is mentioned, it's always talking about deliverance from wrath in this life. See the commentary by Zane Hodges on Romans.
All right, Philippians 1:6 and 4:13.
So Philippians 1:6 is, he who began a good work will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus, and that is used by Calvinists to say that perseverance is guaranteed if you're a quote-unquote true believer. Actually, the good work there from verse 5 is their fellowship in Paul's gospel, their financial support of his ministry. And what Paul is saying is that's going to have continuing impact all the way to the judgment seat of Christ. Philippians 4:13 is a famous verse. Many, many athletes love this verse. A lot of fighters have this tattooed on their chest. Right. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That verse is simply saying, if you look at the preceding context, Paul says he learned to live with a little or a lot. He could handle hardship or prosperity. Saying I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me just means I can handle every situation that's thrown at me. And what's our final one?
1 Corinthians 6, 9-11.
Is one of several vice lists Paul has. Also Galatians 5, 19-21. All of these passages talk about those who fail to inherit the kingdom of God. People misunderstand inheriting the kingdom that think it refers to getting in. No, it refers to ruling and reigning with Christ in the life to come. And we see that in a verse like Romans 8:17, where Paul says, if we're children of God, then we're heirs of God. So all children of God are heirs of God. And we're joint heirs with Christ if indeed we suffer with him, that we might be glorified together with him. So in order to be a co-heir with Christ, we need to persevere in the faith and we need to persevere in godliness. What 1 Corinthians 6, 9-11 is saying is, if a believer is walking in bondage to sin, which we no longer are in our position, 1 Corinthians 6, 11, then we're not going to rule and reign with Christ in the life to come. We need to walk in the light of God's word in order to experience victory in this life. All believers get into the kingdom, but only some inherit it. Great question, Ron. If you have more interest in any of these passages, go to YouTube Grace Evangelical Society and go to faithalone.org, and you can read more about this. And in the meantime, let's keep grace
and focus.
Amen.
Would you be interested in some free ebooks on topics you hear on this program? Well, if you are, you need to come visit us at faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. We would love to hear from you. Maybe you've got a question, comment, or some feedback. If you do, please don't hesitate to send us a message. Here's our email address. It's radio@faithalone.org. That's radio@faithalone.org. And when you do, very important, please let us know your radio station call letters and the city of your location. On our next episode, was Judas a believer in Christ? Join us for that. And until then, let's keep grace in focus.
The preceding has been a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.